As we always do, begin with a word of prayer before we start our study and end with a word of prayer. I think that's vital when you're in the Word. And so we'll delve in more, move on in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this new day, this beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for the beauty all around that we see. We thank you for the rains that you've given us. We thank you for all seeing the new life, the new growth in our season. We thank you for the many blessings, the blessings we often take for granted, Lord. We thank you now. Thank you for this time that you call us to come into this place, to be in your word, to be in fellowship with one another, to be there and encouraging one another, to hear your word and to act upon your word. We also thank you for the Holy Spirit that you give us through faith in Jesus Christ to live in us, to prompt us, to encourage us, guide us, teach us, counsel us. So we thank you for those spiritual blessings that you've given us. But help us now, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit to read your word, to study your word, and to grow and live in your word, and to walk in the light as we study Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you for this time. Thank you for each person that's gathered here this morning. Prepare our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that you have for us to see. Guide my words, Lord, that they be true to your word. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay. I'm just going to kind of go back to the beginning, not to read it, but Ephesians 5, which I have titled, this is just my title, I'm calling it Redeem the Time. Redeem the Time as the Bride of Christ. Two images, these are the two images that I particularly like to emphasize out of Ephesians 5, because there's a phrase, it's not always expressed this way in all the different translations of the Bible, but we'll get to it. But the King James Version uses this phrase, and I like the phrase, redeem the time. And this is where we're introduced to in chapter 5, a profound mystery, Paul calls it, that the church is the bride of Christ. And so we want to talk about that as we get to the last part of this chapter. But by way of review, this chapter continues from chapter 4 a bit as we continue to talk about living in the light. And the first thing that's emphasized there in verse 1 is, in my the NIV translation, the NIV 1984 version, it describes it as being imitators of God. And that word, literally in Greek, means to mimic or to follow. Or I would even say walk in the footsteps of. But mimetia is the Greek word, and we see what we get our word mimic from it. And so when we are to be imitators of God, to do things God's way, two specific things come to light in these two verses. One is to live a life of love, godly love, because God is love, and his love is agape love.
Amen.
Unconditional love. Love each other with a love that has no conditions. A life of love. Live a life of love. First to God, first and foremost, to love God, but to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love each other. And particularly in the body of Christ, for the unity of Christ. Bear with each other in love. Love one another. Live a life of love. But also the example of God and what he did for us is he sent his son. And Jesus became a sacrifice, our sacrifice for us. And so we too should be willing to live a life of sacrifice. To think less of ourselves than others. Live a life of sacrifice. Because Jesus became our sacrifice, we should be willing to do that for one another. So, that's in the first two verses. The next section that we got through last week And it's kind of a hard section to read because it gives a lot of seemingly things to avoid. Don't do this, but also there's some words of encouragement in there too. But I titled this section, verses 3 to 7, as live as God's holy people. Now, holy, oftentimes people will say, holy means without sin. No, without sin means to be set apart, to be separate, to be consecrated, to be sanctified. And so we are encouraged to live a life as a people set apart for God. And so as part of that, there are certain things that we, by the instruction here that Paul's given us, should purposely avoid. These are hard in our culture, extremely hard in our culture. But the first thing he says is avoid, and I just kind of summarized it, avoid impurities or sexual immorality and impurities and greed, obscenity, and coarse joking. And I think we talked about that a bit last week and how hard that is, particularly when you're in a secular situation, whether it's at work or just out in the public. And you know, I'm sure we've all experienced it. You get caught up in a discussion and somebody tells a dirty joke or whatever, or uses obscenities in their language. How do we as Christians deal with that? And I think that's a challenge. You can try to avoid it as best you can, but you can also gently, patiently instruct. That's what we're to do. So using good judgment, not to turn people off and think you're a goody-two-shoes or whatever, but to realize that these are things that are troubling, and it shouldn't be just to take offense to it personally for ourselves, but to be concerned about the person who's living that lifestyle.
Exactly.
And so that's perhaps the greater reason for why we should, living as God's holy people, be concerned about those things and our example to others. The second main point there is let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't get caught up in people giving you false praise, whatever it is, flattery, whatever, just to manipulate, to maneuver, to get their way or to get in your good graces so that they can take advantage. Let no one deceive you with empty words. If the words aren't truth and aren't meaningful, you need to stand and challenge and protect yourself from deceit. Because we know that deceit, at the heart of deceit, is the devil, Satan. And Satan uses the lie and uses empty words, people using empty words, meaningless words, words that aren't true, but words that aren't true to what they're saying. And so then there's a warning here, and this is a warning that should be heeded, but it's difficult to hear. I just described it as live worthy of your inheritance. But here in these verses, it's saying that if you get caught up in these, and these things become more important than God and doing things God's way, you can lose your inheritance. The inheritance that God has prepared for you, the kingdom of God, the eternity, and the eternity with God. So do not take lightly the inheritance that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, and think you can go and do all these things, as you choose to do. Because does that really say that you're truly in Christ, that you're truly saved? And it creates doubt, perhaps in our own mind, but also as others witness it, see us and see us act. And then through a couple of the references here, we should always, in all these things, to living as God's holy people, be thankful. Be thankful in everything. No matter the difficulties that cross our path, the struggles we have to face, the bad things that happen, we need to be thankful in all things. And that's pretty hard to do sometimes because, we like things to go well. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, the topic of obedience. And we know that Jesus himself, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I instruct you to do. That's for your good, if you love me. Because we demonstrate love by obedience to God. So, I think that's where we're at by way of review. So we're ready to move on with our reading. And chapter 5, verse 8, I will begin with. And I will read verses 8 to 10. Because we want to talk about living in the light. Live as children of the light, in fact, it says. So let me read this section, just those three verses, and we'll talk about those. For you were once, past tense, there was a time when you were in darkness. Mm-hmm. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So I'm going to stop there with the reading and just talk about this a little bit. Please add to anything I share here that I started to reflect upon. If we're living as children of the light, we will see the fruit. We will produce the fruit. And these three particular things are mentioned here by Paul. We will see the fruit of goodness, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of truth. So I kind of reflect upon it. How would I define those things? How do we see goodness? What is goodness? I define it in general, morally and ethically right with God and each other. Now, that's a pretty broad definition, but goodness is God-like. God is good. God is good all the time. And so goodness connects us with God. And I think the important thing for us living as children of the light is to know and be confident that we're being good. That goodness is our goal. We strive for goodness, being morally and ethically right, not only with God and with what he commands, but with each other. Righteousness. And these terms seem very close and similar. But righteousness, I believe, is always being right in alignment with God. Righteousness is seeking God's way continually. Always striving to do the right thing according to God's word and will. So righteousness is being right with God. Now, we can't do that ourselves. I mean, we're by our very nature sinful and unclean. The only way we can be right with God is to accept God's plan, which is through his son Jesus Christ and what Jesus did. And so we become right in the eyes of God because we're in Christ. We have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we are made right with God through Christ. So God has made the way for us to be this, but we need to strive to live it out, to live as children of the light. Don't dabble in the darkness, and we'll talk about the darkness here in a minute. Truth. Truth, I believe, just as simple as speaking God's word faithfully. Because God's word is truth. Jesus is truth, is the truth. His word is truth. So when we seek and strive to know the word, know what the truth is. Because you have to know the truth before you can live the truth. Speak the truth and live the truth. So truth is established by God. And we have the game plan. We have the word to follow. And so truth is, therefore, when we live as children of the light, we speak the truth. we speak the truth, which is God's word, and we faithfully strive to do that on an ongoing, continuous basis. Okay, and then at the end of that, it says, pleasing God, exact words, and find out what pleases the Lord. Is that the desire of our heart? Is that continually the desire of our heart to want with our whole heart to please the Lord? Or do we get caught up in time, at times with wanting to please each other, or please mankind, or please our family, or children, or whoever? But do we first and foremost want to do what pleases the Lord? And all the other things will follow accordingly. And so I think that's the important thing. And when we live or produce the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth, we are living in what pleases the Lord. And so I think we're right with God, and we're therefore pleasing to the Lord. So I think part of our challenge is to always consider what we do. Does this please the Lord? Does this please the Lord? Or am I in disagreement with Him? Do I need to turn the other direction and repent and to make things right with the Lord? So the constant striving to please the Lord is so critical. Let me read on with the next verses and talk about what Paul writes here. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. I'm going to stop there because the next verse is really the redeeming the time issue. And so I'll stop in the middle of that description. But let's talk about this. Expose the fruitless deeds of darkness. And I have a question on the sheet relative to that. And I encourage you to, if you have any specifics that you want to share, please do. What would you include in the fruitless deeds of darkness? I'm sure we've all encountered in our lives people that are caught up in the darkness. Maybe we were even, in our life before Christ, were caught up in much of what we did was done in the darkness without the light of Christ and ultimately the light of the Holy Spirit that we received from Christ. And so, we are now encouraged as children living in the light to expose it, shine our light, shine the light we have, and are called to be the light of the world into the darkness. Now, sometimes if you do that boldly and you flash a spotlight into the darkness, you get probably an adverse reaction. People will rebel, so sometimes that gentle light, just let the gentle light shine. Move the gentle light gradually into the darkness and let them see the light. Get acquainted with the light and therefore be attracted to the light so they want to change. Because the darkness is a place that, well, basically we know from everything described here, is not where God dwells, it's where Satan dwells. And so I describe the fruitless deeds of darkness as those things hidden or kept in secret. And think of the secrets that are kept at all levels of our society, and perhaps some of the worst ones at the upper levels of our society in the political realm. And when those secrets are kept, you are part of the fruitless deeds of darkness. They only compound themselves and make things worse, not only for the person who's keeping the secrets, but for all those that are affected by those secrets. And so the fruitless deeds of darkness. We are to expose those. So I've got on my list deep, dark secrets, buried lies that are continually repeated. You realize when people get caught up in hiding things, keeping things secret, and have to protect those secrets, they continue a series of lies, lie upon lie. And pretty soon they can't keep their lies straight, because the lies, you can't, if you're repeating something, if it's not the truth, it's hard to remember what you said before. And so the lies compound. So when I say buried lies repeated, not only repeated, but they get, you know, increased. And so that's part of the fruitless deeds of darkness. The purposeful deception. When you purposefully deceive another, that is part of the fruitless deeds of darkness. And those fruitless deeds need to be exposed. Hopefully, gently, slowly and gently, so that they can see that they are deeds of darkness and not part of the light, but they still need to be exposed. So purposeful deception. Chronic disobedience, I would also term in the category of fruitless deeds of darkness. If we, of our own volition, own choices, continually live in disobedience to God and His Word, we are producing fruitless deeds of darkness, and those need to be exposed. And first and foremost, if we want to live as children of the light, we should seek the help that God gives us to expose those things, to bring them to light, to then be able to repent of them, to let them go, to turn them over to God, and seek His direction and guidance to help us to live, to go on with our life, with the freedom. Unload the baggage, you know. Don't travel with all the heavy baggage of the deeds of darkness upon us. So I think that's important. And then some may just define the fruitless deeds of darkness as just pure evil. But what is pure evil? You know, I often think the word evil, E-V-I-L, spelled backwards, is lie or live. And so when you operate in evil, which I define, people have different definitions of the term evil. Some people picture Adolf Hitler, or you know, somebody in history that you know we consider the most murderous or darkest people. But evil is, in my opinion, purposely by your own volition choosing to live in the lie, to live a life that's counter to God, to want to do it your own way, or let Satan have his way with you. And of course, he's behind evil. You know, Satan is the force behind evil. So that's kind of where I'm at on that question with those things that came to my mind. Now let me move on here real as we move on through here and read that verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity. Now that in the King James Version is redeem the time. So that's where I come up with this. Making the most of every opportunity. Because, one of the reasons Paul gives here, why should we do that? Because the days are evil. I mean, there's a recognition that this world controlled by Satan is evil. There's evil all around us. And then it goes on and says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And part of this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for God, for Christ. So, why do we need to make the most of every opportunity? Why do we need to redeem the time we have? And I connected the two themes here, redeem the time as the bride of Christ, because we need to be ready as the bride of Christ. But why is it important to redeem the time? I'm going to give you one Bible verse that's always been very thought-provoking for me and very meaningful, why this is important. James chapter 4, verse 14. This life is but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Think about that as whatever age we're at, because we don't know. We do not know how much time God has given us, to redeem. Particularly when a young child is taken, or a teenager, or somebody that's young, it always creates a great, why did this happen to them? Why did they have to die so young? And it's all part of the thought. We don't know how much time we have, and we need to truly use wisely the time we have. Also, redeeming the time, we know we have a great commission. Jesus has given us a great commission. He's also repeated a great commandment. Love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Paul also says right here, another reason, the days we are in are evil. We need to redeem those days, redeem that time, share the message by the Great Commission with others so that we can play a part as God chooses to use us in building the kingdom, bringing people into the kingdom. Use our time well. That doesn't mean you have to preach and teach and everything. You can just be a friend. You can bring people to Christ, and we're doing the study on Wednesday night, conversational evangelism. Steve is doing, and I think this is a very, I think, thoughtful approach towards how we can just make friends, make a friend, be a friend, be a true friend, spend time with them, perhaps in their greatest time of need. And then through the process, bring a friend to Christ.
Amen.
And so that process should be always on our mind and in our hearts, particularly as we have friends, relatives, whoever, that we so desire for them to know Jesus and to bring them into God's salvation for all eternity. So I think that's important. And then the last thing I put on the answer to that, I just put, if we don't redeem the time, we are fools. We are fools. We can spend every part of every minute of our life on this earth trying to build up our wealth, our money, our popularity, our fame, our possessions. Everything. And what is it in the end? And this is where, for me personally, the book of Ecclesiastes through Solomon, and I was prompted, part of my testimony going back to when God really got a hold of me. I think I've shared this with those that have been in my studies before, but I'll share it with you again. There was a book called The Solomon Syndrome, and it really just... It was in 1994. The Christmas of 94, Karen's sister gave me the book, and I read it. And it really speaks right in, particularly, I think it speaks to middle-aged men. because it gives the story of Elvis Presley and James Dean and Marilyn Monroe, people who seemingly in the ways of the world had everything going for them. Had all the fame and riches and so forth. And their lives ended in total disarray and just kind of a question as to You know, where were they in all this? What was their life all about? And so, in reading that book, it really said, you can accumulate everything, like Solomon did. But yet, at the end of his life, he was lamenting all these things. Everything was just like chasing the wind. It was meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity, he said. And so, that book really kind of spoke to me to really, what is this really all about? What is this life all about? What is your purpose? You know, why are you here? And so, I think all of us have different ways that God gets our attention. It can be a book, it can be a witness from somebody, it can be a life experience, it can be whatever. But I think all those things can help bring our attention to the fact that we need to make a change and spend the rest of our life, whenever that point comes, redeeming the time, using the time to the fullest advantage for the purposes of furthering God's kingdom. That's in the end what it's all about. Because, yeah, Donna. Go ahead, I'll finish.
Well, I just to say what you said, to redeem the time. Is a good time to make goals.
Yep, absolutely.
Of God.
Mm-hmm. Godly goals.
If you don't include God in those goals,
then it's meaningless.
It's all lost. Yeah. It's meaningless.
All meaningless. All
and people,
meaningless.
I don't think, realize that.
Yeah.
Because they think if they've got goals, well, they're doing good, you know?
Yeah.
But without God, there's no. You have to include God in those goals and in everything in your life.
And you can't do it alone.
Yeah.
And the thing is, they have to come to the end of themselves so they realize that eternity is what counts. I mean, there is an eternity. There is an eternity to face. Right. And they have to come to the point of realizing that either they're going to spend eternity with God or without God. It's a choice. There's a place, you know, that those who choose to spend eternity without God will spend. And that's the sad part. That should be what touches our hearts and wants us to do whatever we can to try to change people who are on that course, that road to eternal.
What about some of those, those people that you think are maybe following the path, but you realize that maybe they're not, and they're, as that song says, going through emotions.
Mm-hmm.
They're doing what it says, they know scripture, they know how to use that stuff, but yet they're actually, you know, you can, just by knowing the person, you can find out that they are, or you might assume that they're living in the darkness.
Those are honestly some of the most difficult ones to do, because they think they are right. They're like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Well, we're doing all this, you know, we're following the law, we're following the word, we're reading the word, we're in the word, we're, you know, to the best of, you know, our ability, we think we're doing what the word says.
Can't you see all the praying I'm doing?
Yeah, that's right. Well, and
that's
why we should, you know, Larry shared earlier with me, you know, when we stand before the judgment of God, there'll be those who'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this, prophesy in your name? Didn't I drive out demons in your name? Didn't I do all these things in your name? And Jesus will say, away from me. I did not know you. And so the knowing, it's not just us to know who Jesus is, but it's truly to let Jesus know us, and in turn, we know him to the fullest degree.
But it's our job to pray specifically for those people.
By name.
That by name, so that the Holy Spirit will touch them.
Absolutely.
And that their heart will open and they'll listen with their heart and not their mind.
Yeah.
Because we always had a point in our life where, oh, I did this and I did that. No, God loves me. Well, yeah, he loves you because God loves everybody, but that don't mean that you're his child. You're only his child if you open your heart and receive him.
Yeah.
And it says, you
that's
know,
good. Be purposeful. Pray for them by name,
specifically.
Specific things.
And expectantly. Don't ever say a prayer if you don't expect God to answer.
Respect and prayer.
I am recognizing a problem I keep running into, especially my cousins and some other people that I know, is, of course, you're always going to be thinking about God loving everybody. He's not, you know, everybody's going to heaven or that, because, you know, dealing with people like your homes and this and like that, my cousins and that, yeah, God loves the person, but he doesn't love the sin. And in the end, because I know I've had these people I know, they just, that God's just going to take everybody in. And it's hard to talk on, it's hard to deal with these people.
Can you love them to Jesus?
I can love them to Jesus.
Can you love them, even though you don't like what they're doing, or the choices they're making, but can you love them so much that they see that love of God and they want it?
Especially if they've really hurt you.
Yes, that's a good point.
It's more so the person itself that's always blaming their person than that, and that, you know, God tells everybody that they're not going.
That's one of the obstacles
I'm really fighting with.
And we may not even see the results of the witnesses we give.
I mean, that's the point. I say, you know, I do say it's God that's going to judge at the end, but they don't really understand where I come from.
Well, just keep loving them to Jesus. I mean, that's the main thing. Show the love of Christ.
You know, that's my cousin that, you know, talks about that all the time.
Now, you know, if they're resisting, you're talking about Jennifer. Sometimes you just have to, you know, counter it with the true word of God. And just repeat in love, patience, and gentleness, it says, and pray that they will come to their senses, that they will open their eyes to what the devil is doing to deceive them, and they will come to their senses. So
Ephesians 2:8-9 also opens the book. You know, by grace are we saved, not of works. You know, and go over that with them specifically so that they understand, and, you know, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God.
And about that, if they really know God, and yet they think it's okay to do this stuff, I guess that's what
living as children of the light.
Yeah.
You know?
But so that's what the world tells us.
Yeah, that's
and the world is accepting of it. So that's why everybody else does it, and they all, it's that, you know, theory that God loves everybody.
The most important thing is you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. Mm-hmm. Don't change your ways. Let Jesus shine in you and through you consistently. Because, you know, some people aren't going to pick up a Bible and read it, but they're going to look at you.
But they're still going to turn the Bible around and not accept parts of it. That's my cousin Wayne. I think that Jesus is fine, but anything that Paul or says with that stuff, that's just a cult.
Just a word. Just be consistent.
It's just a what?
Cult. Oh, we're a cult. The rest of the other parts, like the stuff in the Bible and Paul talks and stuff like that, that's a cult. He doesn't understand that there was God actually speaking to him, you know, why it's a cult.
Don't get into arguments.
I don't. That's just give up.
Right?
Yeah.
We got to a point where we agree to disagree.
Because this has always been meaningful to me. Let's see. 2 Timothy 2. Yeah. 2 Timothy 2. Now we often use this Bible quote for young people, for youth, because it starts out in that section, verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But this is where it goes on. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Now, this is the encouragement. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, or she, you must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
What verse is that one?
That's 2 Timothy
22-26.
Now, don't read that.
No, but I meant
this is an instruction myself, for you. Because he would take offense to this.
Well, yeah, if you would I know.
But just remind yourself that don't get into foolish arguments, quarrels, because all it does is stir up more animosity and anxiety. Just be gentle. Like I say, love him. Love him to Jesus.
It was just a weird thing that had happened. Usually stuff is on his thing, so it's on his friends on there or something. But I had something on Facebook, and he said something, and I never commented back, period, because, you know, I knew it was just, there was not no sense of commenting on this. A friend of mine from my old church in Glen Rapids City now came in on him. And she was quoting stuff on him and saying something. And he finally, he usually is going to have a last word. He came up. I never put a thing in there between it.
Well, God, I just came up.
It didn't make sense to me, too.
So, but don't give up on him. Keep gently and patiently.
Yeah. What happens is we as Christians, when we get in arguments with people, it's like too much salt. It's like, as a kid, you know, you took the salt shaker and you took the thing loose. Let's dump them on somebody's
food. His problem was, it was on my post, so he didn't get his friends to come in with him.
Sure. But that's what happened. We put too much salt on the stuff. And we shut the door. We slammed it shut.
I said no.
You did what you can.
Stay out of it. Let me just finish up. We're putting back here. But let me finish with that last question in this section of redeeming the time. How do we redeem the time? Let's just think about this. And I've just got my list. You guys can think of other things. Use your gifts. God has gifted all of us in different ways. All of us have different gifts. And those gifts can change through our life. They can be added to. Some can be taken away because he wants us to concentrate on a certain thing. Use your gifts that he's given you. That's why a survey of gifts is very important. What gifts do you have? Is it music? Is it teaching? Is it serving? Is it sharing? What are they? So use your gifts. Share the fruit. We have the fruit of the Spirit in Christ with the Holy Spirit. So share the love. Share the joy. Share the peace. Share the patience. Kindness, gentleness, goodness. All those gifts are fruit of the Spirit. Be willing always to share them, no matter what the situation is. Encourage and intercede. And intercede, I'm talking primarily in prayer, but if the opportunity arises to be a witness, to share, intercede on their behalf before them, do it. But in prayer particularly, encourage and intercede. Stand in the gap. This is in the battle. We're going to be talking in chapter 6 of Ephesians, true spiritual warfare, and what God has told us, put on the armor of God and all those things. And so we are to stand in the gap for them and to intercede on their part, on their behalf. We also need, in order to redeem the time properly, we need to understand the Lord's will. Understand the Lord's will for our life and for, in general, what he's doing as best we can define it. Be filled with the Spirit. Yes, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and so forth. But a true recognition of the Spirit, know that the Spirit, we have the Spirit, that power, Ephesians 1 talks about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, he's given to us. Do we use it? Do we use it as we should? So be filled with the Spirit, love and serve, give thanks, pray, and give praise and glory to God. I'd say that kind of summarizes how we can best redeem the time. I'm sure there's other things you can come up with, but let's kind of end on that note. And obviously, with this, we're going to talk about submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then we'll get into the whole section on husbands and wives, and the roles of husbands and wives, and what they're, how they're to interact with each other, but then how that leads us to our relationship with Christ as our bride, and the church as the bride. So we'll finish, go on and finish up chapter 5 next week, and be ready to tackle chapter 6. So thank you for your time and your sharing and the discussion. Let's close with a word of prayer. Prepare our hearts now for our time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for your powerful word that you've given us, your word that is so relevant, that is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, and that we are to study it, read it, study it, digest it, and then live it out, to live our lives accordingly. Help us to do that better, Lord. We know you've given us Jesus, who made the great sacrifice. His blood covers all our sins when we've received him. And you've also given us, by our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So you've equipped us, Lord. We know you've equipped us. Help us to recognize that equipping and use it in the battle, in the struggles, in the challenges that we face, in the task that you've given us, the Great Commission. Help us to use it wisely. Help us to truly redeem the time we have. And part of that redeeming of the time, Lord, we now have an opportunity to move into our time of worship. We're here for a reason, for a purpose. There's a message waiting for us. There's people coming into this place that need to hear what it is that you prepare. We pray that you will make the hearts tender, that you will open the minds and therefore the hearts to receive what it is that you have to share with them. So prepare your servants, Lord, to provide that message from up front with the music, with the prayers, with the message itself, but maybe even most of all with our love for one another and the fellowship that we share. We thank you for this time of study. We thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We ask that our praises lifted up to you and our prayers lifted up to you will fill your throne room with the sweet smell of incense and honor and give you the glory. We pray in Jesus' name.